look it over before the convention, I was delighted to see my good friend Daniel Wozniak on the program. Quite surprised, but very delighted. I'm glad to have the honor to introduce him. Brother Wozniak, I've known for many years, and he has been so helpful and instrumental in the international convention arrangements. And I know when you're there and you need something done and you have a little problem, there's always somebody you can go to. That's Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel comes from the city of Lamorlaye, which is outside of Paris. We had the honor of being in his class one time, at least, and we're just pleased to introduce Brother Daniel. His subject is going to be illustrated, and it is the throne of God. We're pleased to introduce Brother Daniel Wozniak.
First of all, I would like to express again my great joy to be with you at this convention. And brethren in France, invite you, all of you, to our convention, to attend our convention. We promise you will supply translator so you will understand everything in French. There is probably nothing harder for us as human beings to understand that the spiritual world. As fleshly beings, we are only able to understand our immediate environment and to describe in detail and with precision. As far as the spiritual world is concerned, our only knowledge of it comes through the scriptures, from the images given to us there. With our limited human perception, it is difficult to represent it or for us to imagine a world so vast, so superior to our own. God's temple and God's throne are phrases which appear frequently in the Bible. How should we picture this before our eyes? When we speak about a throne, we immediately think of a king seated on an ornate, large chair at the highest level in a room, and the side we see the queen upon her chairs, and why not? Next to her, the children who someday may inherit the throne, such in the picture or reality in our day. Such thrones have a highly symbolic significance because it is not the throne itself that is so important, but what it represents. This includes the notion of authority, of reign, or of superiority, and at times even of dictatorship. When we speak of God's throne, we speak of his authority, domination, of his headship over all creation. So he is the creator of the entire universe, both of what is seen and what is not seen. But because we are human, we naturally want a material representation for the spiritual, and that has motivated the great painter of our time to use their imagination to produce scenes meant to represent the spiritual world. Of course, man cannot see God, but when interpreting the word of God as the creation of the man, lets us made man in our image, after our likeness. Artists often represented God as an old man with a long beard seated upon a throne. This is just imagination, because in fact, the material is not the spiritual. It is impossible to represent a spiritual being for many reasons, and certainly it will be harder still to represent God himself. In John 4:24 reads, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In 1 Timothy 6:13 says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. This is not the material universe, and it is very difficult to imagine the environment without which spiritual beings live. If you were asked, where does God live? What would we say? Probably in heaven, and automatically point a finger and our eyes toward the sky. Do we not in the model prayer begin with the word, our Father who is in heaven? Our sky is vast. It surrounds Earth and contains our atmosphere. In it float the clouds. But does our sky contain heaven? When we speak of the heavens, we can speak of the planets of our solar system and of our galaxy, which appear from Earth as the Milky Way, where one finds millions of stars and solar systems like our own. But the universe is not a single galaxy. It contains millions of galaxies. So where is this universe should we look for heaven? The term heaven constitutes a far greater volume than we could possibly imagine because it has no end. The idea of having no end is something we cannot understand because we don't know how to present such a thing. Even though our universe is material, we cannot completely understand it. Thus, heaven is something no human can understand. Considerable research these last few years has used space probes to answer questions such as, how was Earth and the universe created? Where did we come from? How did life originate? This tiny Earth is the only space where physical creatures such as ourselves can exist, because we know it was specially prepared for life as we know. But let us not forget that the Creator prepared not just the Earth, but the entire universe as well. He is the first cause of what scientists call the Big Bang, out of which came billions of galaxies. We know God supervises not just Earth affairs, but those on the entire universe as well. Since we did not completely comprehend the material, how can we understand the spiritual? In the Bible, the north symbolizes spiritual things, the place of God's throne and his activity. Where is the north? It is the same as on Earth, where a compass points to magnetic north. At night, this is the direction to look to find Polaris, the North Star. Since we can't identify North on Earth, we can also determine North on other planets in our solar system, because all rotate similarly. However, each rotates around an axis which is different angle and inclination. Earth rotation, axis of rotation is 23 degrees, 77 minutes from the vertical. It is this inclination which is responsible for our season and the variation in the hours of day and now throughout a year. But the stars in our galaxy are not positioned the same way as our Sun. Other galaxies are oriented in other ways. Thus, we cannot determine what constitutes north in our universe. Each star, each planet rotates within its own environment, regulated according to the great architect's plan. Perhaps the notion of north need to be understood symbolically, not literally. Where, therefore, might one find the throne of God? It is in a parallel world. We call the spiritual. We cannot designate some physical place to this spiritual world. Certainly, the notion of physical space is not a concern in that world. In Chronicle 29:11 reads, "Then the Lord is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Being exalted as head above all means both the material and the spiritual world. It is difficult for us to comprehend the spiritual world because spirit is like wind. It has an effect, but it cannot be seen. Also, we cannot see wind. We can see its effect or windmills, the movement of trees, of waves on the sea, and the movement of clouds. The Lord itself Himself makes such a comparison in John 3:8. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "The wind blows there in listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Just as we see the effect of the invisible wind, we can perceive the spiritual world to some extent. Is, for example, the Lord among us. He promised He would be in Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The material and spiritual world do come together. Also, they are different. They are also complementary. Remember that the word throne expresses the idea of authority, of strength by reigning. How many thrones are there in heaven? One or many? Since the throne represents authority, let's look at the situation on earth. If we look at the U.S., the greatest government authority is the President of the United States. He does not sit on the throne as such, but his power is acknowledged by all Americans. There is also great authority in the government of each state. Again, governors do not sit on throne, but they do exercise authority. And there is the authority vested in the mayor of great city within each state. A hierarchy exists among all these authority. Each has power that is complementary and necessary. Likewise, the spiritual world has multiple levels. the highest in the is the divine, God and Christ, his Son, followed by archangel, cherubims, seraphims, and legion of angels. And the Bible also speaks of guardian angels, of messenger angels, mighty angels, as well as domination and principality in Colossians 1:16. This term all designate different level of function in the spiritual world. But there is a supreme throne at the foot of which we address our prayers, and that is the throne of our Father, our Creator, God Himself. However, Brother Russell made a distinction between the throne and another. In 1916, he wrote, "Coming to the Savior throne is not the same as coming directly to the Father's throne. Jehovah's throne is the throne of justice, but Jesus' throne is the throne of mercy. Here you may obtain mercy if you fail to come up to the higher standard." It's reference 59:66. The Lord, after his ascension, did obtain a throne. He obtained a domination, a reign. Paul writes in Philippians 2:9, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." This proves these are leveled because our Lord was exalted as ruler over all other authorities. This is confirmed also in Ephesians 1:20-21, which he wrote in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place, far above the principality and power and might and domination and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The Lord wants all who will prove faithful to share in his reign. He has been authorized to bring back all humanity to perfect human life, and he wants us to participate with him in this work. And Jesus told his apostles that they will sit on throne. He did not tell them they will be seated with him on his throne, but on 12th throne in Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that he which hath followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Thus, we see that our Lord sits on his own throne of glory, not on his Father's throne. The apostles, with their own designated authority, will sit not on Jesus' throne. Rather, they will serve the Lord seated on 12 individual thrones. There is, of course, God's supreme throne, and all other thrones are subordinate to him and his authority. The Lord Jesus himself is subordinate to God, in the same way as the disciples are subordinate to him. Even when exceptional power is given to the Lord and his church, these are still before God's throne, are submissive to him, they are not on God's throne. In another place, these same apostles were called the foundation of the New Jerusalem, which come down from heaven. In Revelation 21:10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of even from God. In 14 verse, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The picture of New Jerusalem descending from heaven brings us to the temple of God. What is the temple of God? A throne is generally placed into a palace, and in that palace there is a king who has authority, but is also those of the court and the subjects. All serve the king and acknowledge his supreme authority. They honor him. In the Bible, we didn't speak of a palace. We use another word to refer to the place where one honors God. The word is temple. A temple is a building dedicated to religious ceremony and worship. We might think that engaging in religious worship of God in a particular place means we are in a temple. But a Christian must not honor God in a special place, on special day or hours, but always. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" This verse tells us that the God Spirit lies within us, making us his temple. Whenever God had a temple on earth, we could say that his Spirit was on earth. Turning to the first word of the Bible, we read it in Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." There is no doubt that at that time, the earth was in harmony with divine creation, which is why the Spirit of God moved on it. When God created the first man, there was a particular tie between the creature and the creator, and that Adam would venerate and honor God. Adam was a part of God's temple, or was a temple for God. All who are in harmony with God are part of God's temple, because God is present there. That's why when Adam sinned, this tie was broken, communion was lost, and Adam hid himself from the face of God. In Genesis 3:8, we read, "Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden." In verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Ever since that time, when men left the temple of God, there has been a rupture, a separation, and men lost the privilege of being in permanent communion with the Creator to be in the temple of God. This did not mean that God rejected men completely, because they remained within him the quality given him by God, which make men, at least some, want a contact with God. Some had a strong desire to honor God, and this found grace in his sight. Do you remember the first one to enter into a relationship with God, desiring to thank him? It was Abel and Cain, who offered sacrifice to God on altar. In Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering on the altar. In Genesis 12:7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And they built an altar unto the Lord who appear unto him. The communion occurred through offering and sacrifice of animals, and these were made on altar. In Exodus 17 and 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of Jehovah Nissi. A small number of men held close to God. We know them as patriarchs with a profound, very deep faith. And thanks to these patriarchs, and particularly to Abraham, to whom God made a promise, a covenant, the people of Israel received special grace, which allows them to be God's servant, to have a relationship with him. But they had to be ceremonially purified of their sins. The special tie between God and men was reestablished in part, because these people, through sacrifice, which were repeated every year, received purification or cleansing. The Jews had a kind of portable temple called a tabernacle, which during their wilderness wandering provides a place for purification. In this tabernacle, God manifested himself between the cherubim and the lid of the ark, which is the most holy. But this presence requires obedience to divine laws. As long as the people try to live close to God, he blessed them and dwelt among them. After entering into the Promised Land, the Israelites eventually constructed a temple of stone. There was a period of obedience, followed by a period of disobedience. When the temple was destroyed, then it was rebuilt. At the time of Jesus, a temple built by Herod was under construction. Our Lord went there and he respected it. He considered it the house of his father. You remember the reaction when he saw those who were conducting business with him? In John 2:16, Jesus said unto them, "That sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." During the Jewish age, God's presence was principally associated with one building dedicated to the worship that God met with his people. Now, the temple during the Gospel age. What is the situation since the veil within that temple has been torn? The privilege previously given to the Jews to be the one, only one who had communion with God has passed to the Gentile since the Jews rejected the Messiah. This started a new era. God had no pleasure in the sacrifice and burnt offering of animals. He did value the personal consecration of individuals. Through the blood of bulls and goat was no longer necessary, because our Lord, by sacrificing himself, gave that which permits all humanity to have their sins forgiven and come back into harmony with God. So far, Christ's ransom merit has only been applied to behalf of the church. Let us read some verses which help us better understanding this new opportunity, the new way God can be in contact with his children. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which he gave of God, and ye are not your own?" 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Both these verses show show that God no longer meets with people in temples made by hands, but directly in the hearts of those who are willing to follow the Lord by answering his call. Are we the temple of God? Is God within us? Each one must answer for himself. How are we to understand that the elect will composite the spiritual temple? In Old Testament time, God met the high priest in the most holy, and through him met with the people. Likewise, in the Messianic age, the church will collectively constitute this temple through which all humanity will be able to communicate, commune with God. The church will be the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven to bless and raise up all humanity. In Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Consider this special reward. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar in a building supports it. It is an essential element and integral part of the building construction. Symbolically speaking, this means being completely integrated in communion with God and his work of blessing all the family of the earth. The spiritual temple, this new Jerusalem, will perform a special function. The time is coming soon when this new authority will help all humanity to return to harmony with God. It will no longer be necessary to have a temple made of stone here on earth, because John tells us in Revelation 21:22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Special condition will be established on earth during the millennial age, which will permit everyone to return to man's original state. The condition originally enjoyed by Adam, the condition of perfect life on earth, in total harmony with God. During this 1,000 years age, humanity will embrace this new authority represented by New Jerusalem, to which all will want to belong. Without doubt, God's Spirit will be in each individual after all humanity is rehabilitated. Each will take his place in God's temple. In Ezekiel 43:7 reads, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the sole of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defy my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high place. Once again, the earth will return to perfection, and the harmony he had before sin was found in our first parents. The earth will become the footstool of God's throne, in the sense that the will of God will be accomplished on earth, and the earth will acknowledge the authority of its king and master. What a marvelous prospect awaits all humanity. Let us pray. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.